Let's see what we can do. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 25. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. By the way, the Hebrew word that's translated in the New King James Version, proud, anybody have, in fact, a note in your Bibles for what the literal translation of that word is in the Hebrew? Large of soul. Large of soul. Now, I'm glad there are men that are a whole lot smarter than me, because I wouldn't know what to make of that. But essentially, the NIV and the ESV and some others translate that with the word greedy instead of proud. That's getting at the heart of what this large of soul means. Okay, here's a person who is large of soul in the sense that they have the seemingly uncontrollable, avaricious appetite for material things. And because it's at its roots, greed essentially is an expression of selfishness. Isn't it? And so as a result, it stirs up strife and dissension. If you would, keep your place here and turn back to James chapter 4 in the back part of the New Testament. Why does it stir up strife and dissension? William MacDonald pointed out that the proud, grasping person pushes everyone else aside in a futile race for riches and power and preeminence. When he wrote those words, and I wrote them out myself, I remembered when I was still painting in Richmond, Virginia, years ago. I began working with a guy who did work for the government. And as I got to know this fellow, he was in his, I would say, mid-40s then, though he looked older. And he eventually let me know that he grew up dirt poor. I forget what part of Richmond, Deb, but it was the white ghetto in Richmond. I forget the name of it now. But dirt poor, and he told himself, I'm going to be a millionaire one day. So he went to Vietnam, served in Vietnam. When he came back, he started to see how they were working government contracts. And he figured out, you know, if I get government contracts and I hire some token Hispanics and so forth, and blacks, you know, I can get some. And he learned how to milk the system. And in the process, he went through one or two marriages. He walked on employees. I mean, the road behind him was just littered with people. And he got his goal. He was a millionaire. But he was one lonely guy. I remember I was doing some woodwork in a base south of Richmond. And I went down on Saturday because most of the guys were off the base out that I could work then. And I'm in painting, and I happened to look up, and he was standing in the doorway. And he had been standing there for a while watching me. And he said, you really like what you're doing, don't you? And I said, well, don't know if I want to do it all my life, but yeah, you know, it's good for right now. And we talk. And I just realized, here's a guy who has all of his material wealth and not much else in life. And the world's full of that kind of person. Here, James in James chapter 1 asks the question, where do wars and fights come from among you? By the way, when he says you here, who is he referring to? All those unsaved sinners out there? See, James is writing to believers. So he's speaking to you and me in this. Where do wars and fights come from? You don't have wars and fights, do you? Where did Jane get the idea that Christians can have wars and fights between themselves? He answers the first question with a second that really is a statement. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? What's the understood answer to the question? Yes. That's where they come from. So he says, you lust and you don't have. So you murder and covet and cannot obtain. I think he's using those the murder there in a figurative way. You'd be happy to kill to get what you want. yet you can't obtain it. You fight in war, yet you'd have not because you ask not. You haven't even prayed about this. And when you do pray, you don't receive it because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasure. You adulterers and adulteresses. Now, understand, he's not talking about men and women who are guilty of physically committing adultery. He's speaking in spiritual terms. You have a bridegroom, and you've left your bridegroom. It's kind of like what was the church in Revelation? You've left your first love, Ephesus. You've left your first love. You're committing adultery because something else is taking the place of your bridegroom. You adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You can't have it both ways. See? By the way, James is as close to prophetic in his speaking as you will find, as some of the minor prophets are in the Old Testament, as you'll find in the New Testament. Let's go back to Proverbs 28. By the way, the Bible Knowledge Commentary points out that in the book of Proverbs, we're told that greed is a companion of a number of other lifestyle sins. For example, Solomon puts it as a companion to deceit. Greed and deceit go together. Greed and hatred go together. Greed and temper, greed and perversity, greed and anger, they all can go together. But Solomon goes on to give the other side of the coin now in this verse that we're looking at, verse 25, because while it's true that he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, it's also true on the other side of the coin that he who trusts in the Lord, and the understood assumption here is you trust in the Lord rather than your riches that you've gained by greed, he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. In my Reformation Bible, there's a note that reminds us that at the beginning of the book of Proverbs, Solomon told us that the primary foundation stone on that he's building all that he is unpacking in these wonderful 31 chapters begins in chapter 1, verse 7, when he said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So it's the fear of the Lord. Later in chapter 9, he said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." But it's the fear of the Lord. And I'm saying that because reliance and faith are included in that concept of fearing the Lord. When we think, what does it mean to fear the Lord? You could add trusting Him, relying on Him, believing Him. So Solomon says here, the second part of verse 25, "He who trusts in the Lord will be prospered." That is, this is characteristic of someone who's learning to fear the Lord, who's walking in the fear of the Lord. Any comments or observations from that?
Mm-hmm.
He's no man's debtor. That's good. Thanks.
Mm-hmm. That's a good correlation there, Jim. I hadn't thought of that, but I mean, that obviously, this whole, you know, deny it as you will, but the whole class warfare mentality that's being stirred up. And again, I mentioned in another connection, once that genie is out of the bottle, I heard someone pointing out recently the consequences that the French paid when Robespierre and that crowd stirred up the masses. And they had a much more, if you want to look at reasons for doing it, they had reason to be upset with the way they were being treated by the aristocracy. But once you stir them up to anger and it's turned loose, you can't rein that horse back in real quick. And they were to the point, I didn't realize this, you know, they were guillotining children. They got to the point, and guys, who are some of the ones over here that thought it was what they were doing was right? Went over there, when they saw what they were doing, they said, whoa. Thomas Paine, I think, and a few others. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for both the way your gospel is being taken to a number of different cultures, places where people lived in such terror of the spirits, terror of death, such ignorance, and the relationships between husbands and wives and children and intertribal things were so terrible. And now as the gospel has come and it's salting those areas and people are coming to faith, there's changes taking place. And yet the reality is that there's not instant change to life so that we're immediately made like Christ and everything's worked out. Thank you for the recording of these things that we read initially this evening as we think of people groups learning to love each other as Christ has loved his church. And again, the challenge for us to learn to do that and learn it and relearn it again. We pray that you would help us, Father, no matter what goes on around us, that we would strive as men and women and young people, just to be in and of ourselves, because we can only answer for ourselves, but to be faithful before you and to do what you know, we know you are calling us to do. And your word is clear in that. And as we conclude this evening, we think also of the very thing that Jim has brought to our attention, and that is the political intrigues and the whole spirit that is being moving, it seems, through certain elements of our society today. And Father, we pray that you would be pleased to salt our whole nation, but these protesters in particular, with the gospel. We pray that you would guide our leaders and cause them to exercise restraint, that those who are refusing to do what is right would be thrown into foolishness and confusion, that those who are wicked of heart and are plotting what they don't even realize the consequence of would be turning on each other, and that there would be disunity among them, that they would not be able to further bring the kind of disunity and disruption to our nation that is potentially here. We pray, Father, for righteousness. We pray for truth. We pray, Father, that you would be pleased to deliver us from the jaws of the wicked one, who certainly is behind much, if not all, that is going on here. We desperately need your help, Lord Christ, and so we ask you to oversee our nation's leaders, from the highest offices to the most local civic duties, and bring us, we pray again, to a place of repentance and righteousness before you. Now unto him who's able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be honor and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. May we say it together. Amen and amen. God.